والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد عبده ورسوله وبعد. فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ومن يعمل سوءا أو يظلم نفسه ثم يستغفر الله يجد الله غفورا رحيما. وقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا توبوا إلى الله توبة نصوحا. وقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين. الله سبحانه وتعالى declares in many آيات, in many verses of the Quran, the virtue and excellence of استغفار and of توبة, of seeking His forgiveness and turning in repentance to Him. وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ سُوءًا أَوْ يَظْلِمْ نَفْسَهُ Whomsoever commits an act of sin or oppresses himself, because any act of wrongdoing is not a harm done to Allah but an oppression of one's own soul. ثُمَّ يَسْتَغْفِرِ اللَّهُ And thereafter they seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. يَجِدِ اللَّهَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا They will indeed find Allah most forgiving, most compassionate, most merciful. In another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuhibbu at-tawwabin. He loves those who turn in repentance. So Allah's love is achievable in spite of sin. Many assume that by abstaining from sin altogether, a person, and only such a person, can attain the love of Allah. No, not so. In spite of sin, if a person recognizes and acknowledges and tries his level best to change, to right the wrong, to turn in repentance, then يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ Allah loves such repenters. وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ And Allah loves those who purify themselves. It is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yaqul, that the Prophet peace be upon him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say often, Allahumma ij'alni min alladhina idha ahsanu istabsharu. That, oh Allah, make me of those who when they do some good, they are pleased and delighted by their good, by their virtue. Wa idha asa'u istaghfaru. And, oh Allah, make me amongst those who when they commit a mistake, seek forgiveness. This is an excellence. Tawbah, which means repentance, and istighfar, seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are among the most meritorious acts of virtue. They are among the most excellent acts of goodness for a believer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in fact said once that Tawbah lima wajada fi sahifatihi istighfaran kathiran. That glad tidings for that person who on the day of judgment finds in his record of deeds abundance of istighfar, abundance of seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. In another saying, the Blessed Prophet, peace be upon him, described how that person with the most istighfar, that person who sought most Allah's forgiveness in this world, will be amongst those most delighted in the hereafter. The act is virtuous in itself. It is an act of ibadah, an act of worship. The excellence of seeking forgiveness is such that it is enough even to avert Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment and his wrath. In a verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not punish a people if they seek forgiveness. So although punishment would be warranted as a consequence of their transgression, of their wrongdoing, but by virtue of istighfar, it is so dear and beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment is suspended. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger and wrath is dissipated by a person turning in forgiveness to Him. Tawbah, or repentance, means feeling remorse for a person's actions or omissions. it also implies the desire and sincere attempt on the part of the individual to turn away from that wrongdoing within his capacity. Istighfar means expressing that remorse in words, begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. Both the utterance of repentance and forgiveness and the attempt on the part of a person to change are both acts of worship in Islam. They are highly meritorious. They bring great favor and great blessing to the fortunate one who does it. The act for which a person performs tawbah and istighfar does not always have to be a sin. It's not necessarily always because of a transgression or an act of disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should also become in the habit of doing istighfar and tawbah for shortcomings, for falling short of the fullness of duty and devotion that a believer should show to his Lord, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we realize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's immense favors to us all, we come to appreciate that all our thankfulness and all our devotion are clearly and hopelessly inadequate. In one verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if all the oceans were to be made ink, and all the trees were to be made pins, and people were to begin to write and count the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them, لَنَفِدَ الْبَحْرِ, the oceans would be exhausted in people attempting to enumerate and to list Allah's favors and bounties, but Allah's favors and bounties will still endure. So as a person begins to realize, as a person becomes more and more aware of the innumerous bounties and favors and blessings that Allah confers upon us every single second, what he does come to appreciate, what he does come to realize, is that our acts of virtue and our acts of obedience are clearly insignificant. If we count just the fact that at this particular point in time, every single biological and bodily and physiological function is occurring smoothly, perfectly, and our health and our senses and faculties are being maintained in a state of composure, that we have the capacity to hear and to see and to understand these words, if we begin to list those bounties and those favors in this single moment, we simply would not be able to comprehend them. We come then to realize that even our acts of worship, our acts of gratitude and thanks, are hopelessly inadequate. The higher a person is on the scale of taqwa or piety, the more Allah conscious that a person is, the greater is the sense of inadequacy. It's at this point, consequently, that a person's practice of istighfar becomes all the more greater. There's a beautiful Arabic saying that goes, حسنات الأبرار سيئات المقربين, that the acts of the virtue of the pious are in fact the sins of those close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, as we become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we become more aware of His infinite bounties and favors upon us, as we become more Allah conscious, we come to realize that those acts of virtue that we presume to be acts of virtue, the acts of the pious, are in fact sins insofar as the inadequacy to express true gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His bounties. That is why we find that all the prophets of Allah not just preached, but they practiced tawbah and istighfar. Now the obvious question is, why would a prophet of Allah have to ask for forgiveness? We know that all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were ma'soon. They were free from sin. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appointed them as role models for humanity, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sends defective role models. That the prophets are perfect in every way. They are sinless. So why would they have to express tawbah? It simply is a consequence of their profound state of Allah awareness, their taqwa. They come to appreciate and understand the innumerous and infinite bounties and favors of Allah, and they come to realize that all that we do is hopelessly inadequate in even expressing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His bounties. And so, Astaghfirullah, Allah, forgive us for this inadequate offering to you. We find that the leader of all the prophets was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, this is a fact that is symbolized by his leading all of the prophets in Salah in Jerusalem during the Mi'raj and the Isra. The Prophet, peace be upon him, is not just Khatum al-Anbiya, he's not just the seal of prophets or prophethood, but he's also Sayyid al-Anbiya. He's the leader of all the prophets. He's the most perfect. However, if we look at his life, just at his prayer alone, which is the paragon of devotion, the ultimate expression of one's gratitude and one's appreciation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his favors, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say astaghfirullah at least 3 times after every salah. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness. Now this istighfar comes as a consequence of the highest level of Allah consciousness, of taqwa. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood in the fullness of the sense of the term that what I am doing is inadequate, hopelessly seeing and knowing the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he begs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him for this inadequate offering of gratitude. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also taught us to perform istighfar profusely, as he himself practiced. In fact, the companions, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, have reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do istighfar at least 100 times every day. The Prophet himself would say that inni la astaghfiru ila Allah akthara min mi'ati marratin kulla yawm. That indeed I turn seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness more than 100 times every single day. If we compare that sinless man, the most noble of all Allah's creation, to ourselves, we find that oftentimes we don't even express astaghfar once a week, in spite of our sin and wrongdoing, while he was sinless and pure. Now, tawbah and istighfar are in fact the essence of our servitude and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are at the very least a supplication. And a supplication is mukhul ibadah. It is the essence of worship, because it acknowledges our utter dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also it acknowledges Allah's absolute generosity to us. We also know that istighfar is not just a way of expressing our devotion, but it is a means of enhancing that consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and strengthening our relationship with him. It is a means of attaining proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We turn as Muslims to no one except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. As Muslims, we know that we don't bow before anyone, no man, except to the creator of all men. We know that we are slaves as Muslims, but not the slaves of men. We are the slaves only of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we know. We also confess our deepest errors and our shortcomings and our failures and our sins to Allah and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. We seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of our deepest thoughts. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is intimately aware of our every intention, of the subtle motivations in our heart. We also know that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also who is not just fully aware of our indiscretions and our wrongdoing and our sin, but also it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone who is the one who is most forgiving. That it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is sari'ul iqab, yes we know, who is swift in punishment, but we know that it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is also ghafurur rahim, he is most compassionate, he is most merciful. There is a beautiful saying where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described how it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can save us from the consequences of our actions. We do realize that for every action there is an equal and opposite reaction. What less of us realize is that for every moral action or even in intention, there is a corresponding consequence, not just in this world but also in the hereafter. What the believers understand is that for every single action, there will be a diametrically proportional reaction in the hereafter, in heaven or in hell. Those are the consequences of our actions. Those are the just fruits of our endeavors. And who can save us from those consequences? It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can actually alter the consequences. Just as He is the determiner of those laws of cause and effect, He is the one who can also change and overlook the indiscretions of His servants who turn to in repentance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ya ibadi, لو بلغ ذنوبك عنان السماء." And all my servants, if your sins were to be so numerous that they were to fill the earth, reaching the limits of the heavens, sins stacked and piled one upon the other, ثم استغفرتني, but then you were to turn to me once sincerely and beg of my forgiveness, لغفرت لك, I would indeed forgive you every single sin. And another saying, the Blessed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that لو أتاني بقراب الأرض خطايا ثم استغفرتني لأتيتك بمثلها مغفرة. That if you were to come to me with a whole world full of sin, but then you were to sincerely turn and beg of my forgiveness, you would find me rushing to you with a whole world of forgiveness. There is a story of a man who lived during the time of Musa alayhi salam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described this man as la yastaqimu ala tawbati. He could not remain true to his repentance. He could not remain confirmed in his reformation or his attempt to reform his action. كلما تاب أفسد. Every time he committed a sin and then turned in tawbah, in repentance, he would destroy that tawbah and commit the very same sin again, exactly the same sin. The Prophet ﷺ described the pitiable cycle of sin that this man unfortunately found himself trapped in. فَمَكَثَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ 20 سَنَةً. The Prophet ﷺ described how this man then continued in this pitiable way for 20 years, 20 long years of a cycle of sin and repentance, sin and repentance, sin and repentance, and the very same sin. It is then said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala awha ila Musa faqala قل لعبدي إني الآن غضبت عليك. And O Musa alayhi salam, go to my servant, say to him that now غضبت عليك, I am angry. So Musa alayhi salam searches for this man and he finds him and he conveys the message saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry with you as a consequence of your persistent sin and wrongdoing. The man, no sooner does he hear these words, falls to his knees and he stretches his arms to the sky and he says that Ilahi, O my Allah. And obviously he says these words in the most impassioned way, crying, filled with terror as well. O my Allah, anafidat rahmatuk, is your mercy exhausted? Am darratka ma'siyati, has my sin harmed you in some way? Am bakhilta ala ibadik, have you now become miserly towards your servants? Am nafidat khazainu afrik, have the treasures of your mercy become empty? Obviously, as Muslims, we find this quite alarming. Because we have a different fitrah, we have a different way as Muslims. We are the ummah of Muhammad and Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These thoughts never enter our minds. That was the hard, harsh ways of the Bani Israel. But nevertheless, there were believers amongst them. And this was indeed a believer. And in his harsh, crude way, this is how he reasoned his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he said, أَيُّ ذَنْبٍ أَعْذَبُ مِنْ أَفْوِكَ, which sin is greater than your mercy? اللؤم من صفتي الحديثة, to be wretched and despicable, is one of my finite human attributes. والكرم من صفتك القديمة, and to be noble, to be generous and forgiving, is one of your infinite attributes. أفتغلب صفتي صفتك. Could my finite human quality overwhelm your infinite divine attribute? At this point, he breaks down, losing all hope. And then in a last impassioned plea, he said, "Oh my Lord, if all the treasures of your mercy have now become exhausted, when كَانَ لَا بُدَّ مِنْ عَذَابِي, and if my punishment is inevitable, فَحْمِلْ عَلَيَّ جَمِيعَ عَذَابِ عِبَادِكَ, then place upon my shoulders the sin and the punishment of all your servants." Why? Because once Allah's punishment becomes inevitable, there's no hope. And if there's no hope, well, I might as well ransom, فَإِنِّي قَدْ إِفْتَدَيْتُمْ بِنَفْسِي, for I have ransomed my soul in lieu of their salvation. If my punishment is inevitable, and if the treasures of your mercy are now exhausted, then there's nothing to hope for. Life becomes of no consequence. I become the ransom for their sin. Free them on my account. At this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to Musa alayhi salam, saying, "Ya Musa, O Musa, قل لي عبدي, say to my servant, قد غفرت له, I've forgiven him." Why? بعدما عرفتني بكمال القدرة والعفو والكرم, because he has recognized me in my perfection of punishment. I punish severely, and the inevitability of their return to me and my absolute authority. He's recognized me in that perfection of my being, of being able to punish absolutely. But at the same time, he's also recognized me in my perfection of mercy and compassion. Afwi wal karam. Patience, forgiveness, forbearance, and nobility and generosity. And at this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes how if this man were now to come to me with a world full of sin, I would rush to him with a world or like thereof of forgiveness. Now this particular hadith was not in any way to pronounce on the gravity or otherwise of sin, because sin is a destroying force. It annihilates and destroys what is most noble in the human being. It destroys his ruh, his spirituality, and also it destroys his well-being in the hereafter. But it is to emphasize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's overriding mercy. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala khalaq al-khalq, created creation, kataba, he decreed, "Inna rahmati wasi'at kulli shay," that my mercy shall encompass all things. So istighfar is the most intimate conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And during that conversation, we are at our humblest like this man. We realize the fullness of our dependency on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can therefore see why tawbah and istighfar are the essence of servitude and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we need istighfar to constantly purify and cleanse our heart. We are not born in sin. We don't believe in that concept of an original sin. But we do know that we are born in weakness. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ ضَعِيفًا. We know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that mankind is created weak. We are prone to fall prey to the many temptations that are part of the test of our lives. إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا حُلْوَةٌ خَدِرًا. This world is sweet, it is attractive, it is luscious, it is verdant. And sometimes because of our own weaknesses, we fall prey to the temptations. And when we do fall and commit a sin, we know that it produces a dark spot in our heart. There's a famous hadith reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that describes this process, that when a person commits a sin, then a dark spot appears in his heart. And as he continues, then the darkness begins to cover his heart. But every time a person shows remorse and repents, the dark spot is removed. And if he doesn't show remorse, if he doesn't show tawbah and istighfar, then unfortunately, that dark spot stays there. And it grows. With each additional sin, the darkness then spreads. And a time will come when the person's heart is full of darkness because of unrepented sins. We can see this gradual darkness of the heart as people advance in their sinful behavior, and even ourselves. In the beginning, we may have a lot of inhibitions. And think of the first time you committed a habitual sin. The first time you did it, it was overwhelming. It was so repulsive. It was so difficult. There were so many inhibitions. You were so hesitant. And then we commit the wrong. We feel bad about it. But the hesitation now begins to diminish as we repeat the sin. And if we don't turn back, and if we don't ask for forgiveness, and we don't make tawbah and repent, and change, then we get used to the sin. And then it feels normal. And then a stage comes even worse than that, where we begin to regard the vice, the sin, as a virtue, as absolutely essential for our well-being. Now the complete inversion begins to occur. And then we begin to defend and even advocate the evil. So what we know by our own personal moral experience from 10 years ago, the repulsion and the obnoxious nature of the act, and how offended we were by committing it ourselves, 10 years later we find that we are advocating. That is actually the darkness that the Prophet ﷺ described, how it envelops the heart until eventually we cannot see. Morally we become blind, to the point that the darkness now becomes, well, our normality. Today, unfortunately, we see many examples of this all around us. We live in an everything goes world. Just do it. Good and evil don't mean anything anymore. And then we have a whole crop of misguided psychologists who are ready to assure you that the only guilt you should be feeling is for feeling guilty in the first place. Don't even bother with guilt. That itself is a sickness. It's any wonder now that in the English language, the word sin or wicked is now normally used to describe things that are delicious and attractive and fun, highly desirable. Subconsciously, we have bought into this darkness. That this darkness of heart should be considered enlightenment only then completes inversion, because we are now told that if we pursue that darkness, we will be enlightened. If we reflect that darkness in our lives, then we progress. Complete inversion. Now this is a stage at which we begin to approach the borders of disbelief. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا سَرَتْكَ حَسَنَتُكَ, for as long as your good deeds please you, you feel delighted by them. وَسَأَتْكَ سَيِّئَتُكَ, and your evil deeds repel you, they make you feel remorse. They make you feel bad. فَأَنْتَ مُؤْمِن, know that you are a true believer. The point at which that no longer occurs, where your sins no longer make you feel remorseful, that is the point at which now faith is leaving your heart. That is the point at which now you begin to approach the borders of kufr and disbelief. Tawbah is the only way by which we can reform. It's the only way by which we can recapture our fitrah, that pure innate disposition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with. What is most important, it is the only way by which we can ever make ourselves worthy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of Jannah, paradise. Inna Allah la yaqbalu illa tahura. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts those who are pure. And Jannah is a place of purity. It is not for the impure. So we have to purge and cleanse ourselves of the stain and the dross and the corruption and the pollution of sin. And the only way that can be done is by tawbah and istighfar. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man lazim al istighfar, whomsoever adheres to istighfar, makes it a feature of his daily practice, of his life. It becomes second nature to him, istighfar, seeking Allah's forgiveness and turning in repentance. Ja'alallahu lahu min kulli diqin makhraja. Allah will open a way out for him from every narrow and from every difficult situation, from kulli hammin faraja, from every sorrow and from every grief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give him repose and comfort. وَرَزَقَهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْنَسِ. And the person who says istighfar often, Allah will provide for him, will give him risk, provision, from where he could have least anticipated it. So these are some of the bounties, some of the virtues of just saying astaghfirullah regularly. Allah makes your life easier, He removes obstacles and difficulties, and He provides for you in the most wonderful way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana.